Well, good morning, everyone. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Ruth chapter 4 this morning. Ruth chapter 2. And I wonder this morning if you have a favorite shoe that you really enjoy putting on. And it may sound a little strange when I phrase it that way, when I say a favorite shoe, because I think shoes are a great investment. And I remember as a young shoe store clerk, and I said shoe store clerk, we call it shoe store. We don't call it a shoes store. People would look at you like you're crazy if you called it a shoes store. But I worked in a shoe department at a department store, and I can remember right after I started that the manager pulled me aside and he said, "Young man, you have just got to calm down. You're a little bit too eager, and you're making me look bad. You are helping more customers than I'm helping, and I don't appreciate what this is doing for my standing in the boss's eyes. So I need you to do this. Whenever a customer comes in and you feel like you need to go help them, go back and organize the shoe stockroom. That way I have a chance to go and help them at my convenience. And I want you to realize that you're just being overzealous in helping people in a shoe store." And I got thinking about it. That's a mean request on my part, because here I am working in a shoe department. I'm trying to help people get their shoes. And I realize that in that particular day, department stores are transitioning away from the clerk that would help you try on shoes to where the shoes would just be available for somebody to come and try them on themselves. And the manager didn't like it that I would get down around someone's feet. And I'll tell you, it is not a pleasant place to be, working around someone's feet. Another place that's not so pleasant to work is down at the daycare or in the readiness school where they have to change diapers. But that's a completely different message. And I remember every time that somebody would come in and they would need some help, I'd tell them to go check with the manager first, because that was Charlie's request for me. And likewise, Pastor Willis would share the story of his days working in the shoe store. And as he worked in the shoe store, there were a couple of ladies that no one in the shoe store wanted to help at all. They were two prominent ladies in the community. And every clerk knew that if these ladies came in, you were going to try every shoe that the store offered. You were going to have to help these ladies. And they, for some reason, Pastor Willis would say, I'm sure you might remember this story, he'd say they'd always ask for him. And he would try to dismiss himself to go back to the stockroom and willingly restock the shelves. Or he might try to take a break and get out, but those ladies would wait patiently for him. And he said, you know, he would come back in and he would see those ladies there. And as he helped them, and they would spend a long time working on finding the right pair of shoes as they'd haggle with him, he was so relieved when they would come out the door. But he really wasn't entirely relieved, because he knew that the reason those ladies were in the store was they were buying shoes for an upcoming event. There was some sort of special event that they needed to have a new outfit for. They would go buy shoes, and then after the event, they would come to return the shoes. And I think that's the reason why no one wanted to help them, because they were demanding, and it always came back. So today, when you go home, I invite you to look at your shoe stock and see if you have a favorite shoe, or shoes, as we call them. We're very fortunate today, and in this world that we live in here in America, that we probably have lots of shoes. But today we're going to look at the story in Ruth, where it is going to mean a hardship for Boaz. He's going to give up a shoe as we look at the story this morning of redemption that's settled. And as we look at this story in Ruth chapter 4, we are coming to a close in this series. Today we end as we look at this match that's made in heaven. I think I'm playing on the word pair there, a match made in heaven. Maybe you can see the wit there, maybe not. But I want you to realize that the story, that if you have come out throughout these last 4 weeks looking for the romance in the book of Ruth, I want you to know that it was hard to see in the beginning, because it was the story in chapter 1 of a lady who had lost her family, and she goes back home broken and bitter, and how she goes back home for the promise of food, but she takes with her a daughter-in-law. And I know at the end of chapter 1, it could be up or down which way the story goes, depending on how Ruth works out as a daughter-in-law. Then we look in chapter 2, and we see that Ruth goes in the field and works really, really hard. And there's not a lot of romance in the field, unless you think that that's a very romantic notion. Who doesn't like a hard-working person that they could catch their eye and fall in love with them? But in chapter 3, we see how the romance, or actually the arrangement between Ruth and Boaz, takes place on the threshing floor. But there really wasn't a lot of romance there. There was a lot of, I guess, symbolism of what was going on as Ruth was letting Boaz silently know what she was needing. And then we come to chapter 4, and I want you to know that the romance isn't where you think it is. As a matter of fact, when we look at Ruth chapter 4, there is not that formula that we are so familiar with. You know, first comes love, then comes marriage, then comes the baby carriage. The love that we see here in the book of Ruth, I want you to know, goes so much further than just Ruth chapter 1. Don't believe me? Well, let's dive in and look at it. As we look this morning at this series, we've been dealing with the work of redemption in our lives as believers, the redeemed. How you and I, every day of our life, we make a witness, we testify of our redemption every time we give up what is worthless for what is right. I'm connecting redemption and the work of redemption in our life, not that we are saved by what we do, but we demonstrate that we are saved by what we do, and we live a redeemed life as we carry a testimony, not just for those who are around us, but we're going to close chapter 4 today and realize that our story is much larger than we realize. Today, the obstacles that we're going to address and the obstacles that sometimes keep people from staying on the path is they feel unloved or underappreciated. Sometimes the cost seems just too high, and sometimes it's motivated by a spirit of selfishness, the reason why people give up or stumble and fall. This morning, I would hope that you could see this very clearly, as our point is this: my life story is not limited to my lifetime. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless our time together as we look at Ruth chapter 4 and see the redemption story in this book. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning and I praise you for the opportunity that we have to gather in your name. I pray, Lord, that in these next few moments that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. Lord, that hopelessness would be transformed into hope and that brokenness and emptiness would be transformed into joy and satisfaction, not in ourselves, but Lord, in you alone. Because this morning, Lord, we realize that our story is not our own, but yours. So, Lord, please redeem our time this morning as we seek to give you all the glory and all the praise. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. Well, let's look at Ruth chapter 4 in verse 1. We are going to start the story off that we find Ruth and Boaz's relationship is sealed with a shoe. Now, I know we've just talked about shoes, and I realize that I am speaking on dangerously difficult ground when I emphasize the importance of shoes, because I realize the room probably could be split. There are probably some people in here that really do love and value shoes, as evidenced by the countless hundreds of shoes that are in your closet. Some of us may not think too much about shoes, because we talked last week in North Carolina, it seems to be barefoot is the pattern. Well, today's story is going to have us one shoe on and one shoe off as we look at Ruth chapter 4, verse 1 through 8. Then Boaz went up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, "Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit ye down here." And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, "Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought it to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest a field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now, this was the manner in the former time for a shoe in Israel's shoe. The land purchase, as far as the arrangement, was going to be settled with a shoe. And it's an unusual custom. We don't really have a whole lot of history and heritage behind it. We don't really see a lot of this practice, but there was some testimony in this story how Boaz takes off his shoe and gives up that shoe as a testimony that he intends to purchase the land. And the reality of this land sale and Boaz understanding that he does not have the direct right to go and buy the land and take a wife is because there's another kinsman that's closer in relation to Elimelech. Last week I introduced you to a concept of the Levirate marriage. Today we're going to look back at that. But this was a lot more complex sell than simply buying a land. This was not a simple land sell. Let's look back at the Levirate marriage in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 through 10. If a brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to be a wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuseth to raise up his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of the city shall call him and shall speak unto him. And if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, and his name shall be called in Israel, and the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. We look at this story and in this passage here, the ramifications of what's happening with Boaz and this kinsman. Boaz is letting the kinsman know, okay, there's a piece of land that's come available, and it's an important piece of land in our family. And you need to redeem that land. But in order to do that, you're going to have to take the wife as condition for the Levirate marriage. Remember, the Levirate marriage was so that the legacy, the namesake, would continue on. And we find in the provision here that there was a curse. There was a way that a person's name would be remembered in a negative light because they refused to do the honorable part in trying to continue on the legacy of the family member. Now, I want you to know, thinking about this arrangement, it can be overwhelming to think about what this man is being asked to do. He's being asked to do something that is right in helping establish and continue on the legacy of the name. But the kinsman, when he hears about the purchase of the land, it sounds reasonable. But that he's going to have to redeem Ruth, now that's going to be the tricky part. Because it could affect his inheritance. It could affect what he has in his estate. It's not going to be just a simple transaction of buying a piece of property. It's going to mean that he's going to have to take a wife, but not just take a wife. That redeeming of the land was going to come with a very high cost. There's going to be land that he's going to have to work to upkeep. There's going to be a wife that he has to marry, and there's going to be an heir that he has to raise in order to carry on his brother's name. And all things considered, this kinsman, who is now in a predicament because before the elders, Boaz, who I don't believe is acting untoward or trying to manipulate the situation, he's just going to his brother and saying, hey, here's the circumstance. You need to make good on this arrangement. Naomi's come back. She can't keep up with all of the of Elimelech's estate. And you've got the title, entitlement to purchase this property. So go ahead and do your part. And the man thinks about it and says, oh, I don't think I can. The cost is just too high. I can't do this. And so he looks to Boaz to make the redemption. And what Boaz does here is he redeems the land for someone else other than himself. Look with me in Ruth chapter 4, verse 10. Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witness this day. And we see that Boaz, realizing the responsibility and the duty of what he's done, he is purchasing this land. He's agreeing to marry Ruth, and he's agreeing to provide an heir for Elimelech's sake, for Mahlon's sake, because it's the right thing to do. And he makes this vow. And he, in doing so, he's going to be redeeming more than just the simple land transaction, which is important because you have to remember in the promises that God made to Israel that they would be a people and they would have a land. And it's important to keep the land in the family. And so Boaz is doing his namesake, his family, a great honor in agreeing to take over the land, to purchase the land, to take Ruth to be a wife, and to provide an heir. As we look at that, or we consider that, what Boaz is doing here, he's doing it for all the right reasons. Not just to expand his borders and have more property, or not just to take a woman who's demonstrated that she works really, really hard. And it's in the heir that we find the greatest story, the greatest part of Ruth and Boaz's romance. See, Boaz is going to be blessed for all the right reasons when we look at verses 11 and 12. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thy house like Rachel and Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Phares, who Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. Now, the elders are talking about, they tell us about two stories. We're not going to look back at those two stories, but I will give you the short on both of those stories. If you're familiar with Israel's history, how we have in verse 11, the mention of Rachel and Leah. Oh, what a story is there. The old switcheroo is pulled. I'll take this wife, Leah substituted instead of Rachel. And as we look at the next story about Phares and Tamar and Judah, now I want you to know that in Genesis 38, we find the first mention of this Levirate arrangement, and it is not a flattering story. It's actually a story of a story that's gone south and gone bust and turned out in all the wrong ways, or at least it looks that way. It's a story of sin and selfishness. It's a story of a wife who loses her husband, whose brother refuses to do his part, and in his selfishness, he's judged by the Lord. And it's a story of trickery in order to produce an heir. And we find that how Phares gets into the genealogy is not a very flattering story at all in Genesis chapter 38. But what we do see in Genesis 38, that Phares is now part of the legacy and part of the history. And his name is going to come up in just a few moments to illustrate what God can do when we make a royal mess of our life and our circumstances. But before we do that, let's go back to the story. Because we start off Ruth, and it's interesting to stop right here and note that as we look at the book of Ruth, how many different characters the story of Ruth seems to be about. I know that the book is entitled Ruth. It's the story of Ruth. But we spent a lot of time talking about Naomi, the mother-in-law. We spent a whole lot of time in two chapters looking at Boaz and the arrangements that he makes. We do spend some time talking about Ruth, but it's going to be here at the very end of the story that we're going to realize that the story is a lot larger than the love story or the arrangement or the land sale or the trading of the shoe between Boaz and the gatekeepers and Ruth. You see, it was going to be a complete transformation for Naomi's hopelessness. There would be a child that would now be raised that would provide and take care of Naomi. Do you remember in chapter 1 when Naomi, as she decides to come back to Bethlehem, she tells her daughter-in-laws, listen, I don't have any more heirs. There's no one that I can provide for you to marry. And even if she had enough time to have a young son marry one of these women, it would be a long time before there would be an heir that would be able to take care of her in the capacity that she was going to need in her life. But let's look at Ruth chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord that hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became a nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse and the father of David. And we find here that if we were just to look at the way the story was supposed to go in Ruth chapter 1, a woman and her husband move and they have a family that begins to grow and expand. They've got now in-laws, two daughter-in-laws, and it looks like the story is going to go well, that there would be just the way it's supposed to be, that there would be a progeny, there would be a family, there would be a legacy left behind, that this family name would be able to continue on. It's the way it was supposed to be. But hardship falls this family. We lose Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion. And Naomi's left empty and bitter and worried about tomorrow. And after that 10-year period when she goes back to Bethlehem broken and bitter, she goes back seemingly empty, but you realize throughout the story how much she has a daughter-in-law who is worth more than seven sons, the ladies of the village witness. And throughout chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4, we get to the point of the story. It's about Obed. Obed is short for Obadiah. But Obed's story isn't just the point of the story, because we find other names listed here. Obed and Jesse. And where do we end up at the end of verse 17? David. The story of Ruth is the story of redemption, how the Lord takes a hopeless circumstance and how he transforms it into a great legacy. Don't believe me? Look down at Ruth chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. Now, these are the generations of Phares. Remember, we looked at that just a few moments ago. Phares begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab. And Amminadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. And at the end of the book of Ruth, we find a genealogy, that the story that was really interesting and really fascinating as we looked at the details. It's a story that takes twists and turns that we would have never, ever imagined. How a story of hardship could be turned around into where it has this happy ending, where there is a kinsman to take care of Naomi now in her old age. But the story was going to go beyond Obed as we are working our way through the genealogy of Israel's greatest king. As a matter of fact, God would make a covenant with David that there was going to be one through David's lineage who is going to rule forever. But hold on, we're not quite there yet. I close Ruth chapter 4 with this. Isn't it amazing how only the Lord can redeem the unredeemable? In a hopeless circumstance, the Lord can turn it around and transform it into something that is absolutely amazing and astonishing. And I want you to realize this morning, church family, as I say that, it is a remarkable story. And you think to yourself, I don't know how that works. Sometimes in my life it feels like there is just so many pressures and I'm in the bottom of such a deep hole and this is a really difficult moment. How do in the world do I find my way out of it? And I want you to know with hope this morning that only Jesus can redeem the unredeemable. And here's your example. Look at your life. What did he do for you on the cross of Calvary where he took your sins? He took your judgment and he took my judgment and he died and he was buried and he rose again the third day. The message of the gospel testifies to the incredible power of redemption found only in Jesus. Church, can I get a witness? This morning we look at Ruth chapter 4 and we see that redemption was settled. I'd like to share this with you this morning, something I read earlier about something Jonathan Edwards said. He's the pastor who was responsible for, I guess, initiating or preaching a message that really wasn't that remarkable. He'd preached it many, many times, but America's Great Awakening broke out through a church meeting led by Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards shares this with us this morning. By Christ's purchasing redemption, two things are intended: his satisfaction and his merit. The one pays our debt and so satisfies. The other procures our title and so merits. The satisfaction of Christ is to free us from misery. The merit of Christ is to purchase happiness for us. And I want you to know that in the work of redemption, there are difficult moments and difficult days in our life. When we're saved, it does not mean that our life is just forever free of difficult circumstances. Our life is forever free of loneliness in difficult circumstances because we have the one who's redeemed us, who didn't just take away our guilt, but brings... isn't about make Obed. It must have been for Boaz to sit on, or for Obed to sit on his dad's knee and say, "Dad, tell me that story one more time. How that you redeemed mom from hopelessness. You redeemed grandma from hopelessness. Lord, it seemed like our father, Elimelech's land, was going to go wasted and by the wayside, and you stepped up and did the right thing. Tell me that story one more time." In each and every one of our lives, something that life teaches us each and every day is that our story is so much bigger than just right here and right now. So if you're in a moment where you're feeling overwhelmed, I want you to know that the Lord is working in that moment, even when you can't see what the Lord is doing in your story, because your story and my story is so much bigger than just right here and right now. Our story is part of the connection with future generations. So we look at the book of Ruth, we see that Naomi was saved from bitterness to blessing. receiving that son, that heir, that grandson. It's that Ruth did not turn back in adversity. Rather than run back to Moab like Orpah did, Ruth stayed the course. She worked hard, and look how the story changed for her. It's not that Ruth brought the change. It's not that Boaz brought the change. I mean, we can look at the story elements, but we see through their story, even though he's not mentioned in the story, we see how the hand of God is working through the legacy to fulfill his promise that he made back to Abraham many, many generations ago. How that God is a promise-keeping God. And how he's worked in the past is a witness and a testimony of how he can work in the future. And where you're at in your life right now is another chapter, not in your story, but in the story of the next generation. Because Boaz graciously sacrifices, as we see in his life, he sacrifices on behalf of another. He's willing to take up that expensive cost. I realize what Boaz has done here. He said, you know what? I'm going to take this land, and I'm going to take Ruth to be a wife, and I'm going to provide an heir to help establish my brother's legacy. But in the genealogy, we see Boaz's name here. We see Boaz listed as the father, and that's part of the story. You know how the story goes. How special and how unique that the story goes. It seems to be that the story is absolutely astonishing. Someone that should not be in the genealogy of the king, this Moabitess woman, and her old kinsman redeemer, Boaz. But what a beautiful picture. How Boaz is willing to sacrifice and take the hardship on for the sake of someone else. Yes, to provide for Ruth. Yes, to provide for Naomi. Yes, to provide for Obed. But also for the generations to come. And in Obed, we see that he's born into redemption's story. We saw the connection from Obed to David and now to Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. If we were to read the genealogy, which doesn't seem to be one of those exciting passages, as we look throughout the names and the legacy of the names and the stories that are told in those names in the begats, there is so much that happens in those begats that it is just something that you can just summarize by saying, Obed, or Boaz begat Obed. And it lets you know that as you look back to that beautiful story, how the Lord worked and orchestrated it, he wasn't just telling us how Obed got here. He wasn't just telling us how David got here. He was sharing with us the hope and redemption in Jesus. So our story is for future generations. You know, we've been charged with the care of providing for the next generation. There's a time in our life where someone takes care of us, and then there's a time in our life where we take care of someone else. And there is an important legacy that each and every one of us leaves and invests in another generation. Maybe you do it through your grandchildren, through your children, wherever that legacy that you leave behind. I want you to know that even if you are childless, that we do leave a legacy in the lives that we come in contact with in the name of Jesus. Because our story begins with Jesus. How you and I came to faith. It is absolutely amazing that there's not a one of us that has the same story as we would tell it. Oh, sure, it might be that several of us were saved in the same church meeting or same revival service, but how the Lord worked in your life and how he worked in mine is absolutely astonishing. How his grace can reach us in our brokenness, in our lostness, and turn us into something for his glory. And that's what's common to each and every one of our stories. The remarkable transformation that takes place in Christ and Christ alone. And he didn't just save us to fill up a bus to get us to heaven. He saved us because our story impacts the next generation. It's important how you and I handle our lives and our day-to-day conflicts. It's important how you and I live the redeemed life, because we are not just surviving and making it through the moment. We are leaving a history lesson for generations to come in redemption's story. We all share a part in the next generation, and that is important for us to realize. So if you're in that difficult place right now and you feel overwhelmed and you feel like it's pointless, I say pull back and consider the perspective that God is working through your circumstance, through something that you may never, ever understand or realize. But in redemption's story, the Lord is working to make it beautiful and to make all things new. Paul, writing to the Colossian church in Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. We're familiar with this. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. And we see that in Ruth's story, how she worked really hard to glean that wheat, the barley. And we see when she went to Boaz and he loads her up with 60 more pounds and she carries it back into the city. She's a hard worker. She is a life. It represents a life that has been changed and transformed. She told her mother-in-law, "Your God will be my God, and wherever you go, I will follow you, and I'm not turning back." And it's important for us to take that pause and remember that wherever we're at this morning, up or down, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Boaz could have looked at the transaction as, hey, this is going to expand my borders. But he realized this story is about Elimelech and his legacy. And I'm willing to make the sacrifice. And I'm not going to do it for my sake. I'm going to do it because it's the right thing to do. And when Boaz redeems Ruth in this Levirate fashion, we find that even we're getting a great example of what Levirate marriage should have looked like rather than what it looked like in Genesis 38. Whatsoever ye do it heartily unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of your inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. And I want you to realize this morning, when I said your story's not your own, that yes, it's about future generations, and yes, it's about that next generation that we're helping take care of. Our story was never our own to begin with, because it wasn't just about tomorrow's generation. The one who holds tomorrow and the one who's going to work to save in tomorrow's generation. And the book of Ruth leads us through a story of redemption through a broken woman and a faithful daughter-in-law, a generous landowner, and a son of promise to get to the king of Israel, to get to the throne of heaven and Jesus. And I want you to realize that only Jesus can transform worthlessness into righteousness. We were talking about redemption when you give up what's worthless for what is right. And that's the struggle that we have in our daily lives. That tendency to want to turn back and to want to go back like that prodigal son who left his father's house and went and goes and wallows in the hog mire and eats out of the hog trough. Sometimes that seems like a better alternative in our circumstance, but that's never right. And we do not give up what is worthless in our daily lives for the hope of receiving eternal life. That's been settled through the blood of Jesus. That you and I demonstrate in our redemption, we are revealing to those around us what Jesus has done in our life, how he can transform something worthless into something righteous. So I said a few moments ago, when you consider your story, how it is that you came to faith in Jesus, we all have different starts to the story, but by God's design, it ends in the same fashion. His desire for us is to live those sold out, committed lives that are surrendered to his service, because the story is not about us. It was about him all along. So here's our response this morning. I hope that you understand what I meant now by my life story is not limited to my lifetime. there was someone who introduced you to Jesus, and there was someone who did a work in your life and made an investment in your life, and you have an opportunity to leave a legacy in the life of someone else. So let's start to think about the bigger picture. But we realize in the scope of serving Jesus that our life is so much larger than just the problems that we're dealing with right now. It's about how he can take this moment and how he is taking this moment and transforming it into something beautiful for his name's sake. I want you to realize that there is far more satisfaction in Jesus than sin could ever match. That in Jesus, the satisfaction and the happiness and the joy could never, ever be touched by those pleasures of sin that come for even just a season. And then I know a lot of times the temptation is to turn and run and try to find something that's just going to ease the pressure, when the answer is right there inside you all along. It's Jesus. And that path of redemption in our life, the work and the walk of redemption in our life, we have a mechanism that when we stumble and fall, we do about face. I would say a U-turn, but I want to call it a J-turn this morning. Because a J-turn means that we keep going in the different direction, lot further, lot longer, that we don't stop on the path of righteousness. And I know sometimes our life is zigzagged like a Z, but the work of redemption in our life is realized in the satisfaction and the joy and the hope that is found in Jesus and leaving that legacy for another generation. That's why redemption works. Whatever we do it unto the Lord, and we do it heartily. Because we do not serve our story, or even the story of the next generation, we serve Jesus. So church family, don't give up or don't give in. Don't become discouraged or disillusioned. Go back to the field and work. Don't give up. Keep hope. And then I say this morning, be the Obed. Be the Obed? We don't know anything about Obed, other than he comes at the end and Naomi holds him and cares for him. But his story is a story that's used to tell a greater story. And I want you to know that this morning your life has more value than you could ever imagine. And how do I know? Jesus laid down his life for you. And he gave up his life for you to purchase our redemption. And God values you. And God uses us. So be what he's called you to be and live as he's called you to live. As we close this morning, Lord, give me the grace to leave a lasting legacy for your sake.